Thank you, Clint. Outstanding job this evening, song leading and leading to Zendel's incredible songs. Thank you so much for that. Thank all of you for the way you sang out as well. Very, very beautiful sound. I'm sure it was a sweet savior to God's ears as well. So I'll open our Bibles, if you would, to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. As you turn there, this really doesn't have a lot to do with the sermon at all, but you might remember that this morning we were talking about, I've been talking to you about the theme of identity and taking hold of God's nature and nature in terms of his qualities and his gifts into our lives. And I talked to you a little bit about our handprints or our fingerprints and so forth. And Bill Hull came up to me after services and he said, hey, my daughter, I just recently bought one of these smartphones, and it was an Apple phone, he said. And he goes, and I bought the thing, and there's several ways you can open it up, and one of the ways you can open it up is you can open it up with facial recognition, you can open up with a code, or you can use your fingerprint. So she was showing me how to open it up with my fingerprint, and she goes, and so he said, I tried that. And he goes, and as I was trying to open it up with my fingerprint, there was a message that came up that says, you're too old. And I didn't know that they could do that. But then again, sometimes I'm sitting in my house and I'll just be saying something and my phone will come on and say, what did you mean by that? Or what kind of question? A Siri thing will just kind of start talking to me, and I guess it recognizes my voice or something. But so I thought you think that's possible, that you can be too old that your fingerprints don't work? Of course, I'm not as old as some of you, so I don't know that. But but just somewhat curious about it. I know that, that your fingerprints stay with you, the same from the time you were born to the time you die, but fingerprints are ridges that stand up on the pads of your finger, right? So is it possible that if you use them a lot, that you can wear the things down? Is that a possibility? Rhonda is saying yes. Do you know this for sure? Okay, so I guess you can kind of wear out your fingerprints, or if you're a criminal, you can have them sand it off, but anyway. Okay, well, like I said, it has nothing to do with the lesson, so let's look at 1 John, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 10, so we're going to read the entirety of the first chapter, but you'll see why after a bit here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So the question that I would have for you this evening is, what is God? This probably is a question that has stretched the mind of man, both believer and non-believer alike, for centuries upon centuries. In fact, if someone were to ask you, who is God to you? By that I mean, who is God? Who is this God that you worship? What is he like? What are his characteristics? What is his personality about? And most important of all, how do I come to know him in a personal way so that he's more than just, a God or the big guy in the sky, but someone who is very personal to me as a human being who is far greater than I am and yet wants to have a relationship with me? Well, to the question, some people answer this question this way, or you might hear, God is spirit, or God is infinite, God is eternal, God is unchangeable. What is his being like? Well, his being is, he's full of wisdom and power and holiness and justice godliness and truth, goodness. That's what makes up God. And while those things may help you to know about God, they really don't tell you who God is. Because when you look at those kinds of things there and trying to know him in this way, those kinds of qualities are really, they're abstract. And they're pretty complex. They're pretty difficult to start talking about, you know, infinity, to start talking about eternity or infinite or spirit or being unchangeable or any of those things. So my guess is that John, when John wrote this section of scripture here, he probably had such questions being asked of him. What is God like? And to answer those questions, John becomes very simplistic about it. Because he says in verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I find it interesting is the at all part. There is not, I mean, there's not just maybe an edge of darkness there. It says there is no darkness in him at all. And so in verses 1 through 4, John said that Jesus explained God to us. And in fact, over in John, the first chapter, and verse 18, John writing says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father. He has seen him, and he has explained him. He showed us, and so John is saying, listen, Jesus came to explain God to us, and I personally have seen Jesus, and I know who Jesus is, so I know what the definition of God really is about, and I can attest to that fact, that Jesus has explained God to us. Now, there then is the message that Jesus came to us. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so in a capsule form, if you will, God is light. And those who wish to have fellowship with him, those who wish to know who he is, must discover what that light is about, and that we are to walk in that light in order to have fellowship with him in a very intimate kind of way. And so this evening what I want us to do is I want us to look at a couple of the conditions that God has laid down for us in order that we might have fellowship with him. Number one, to have fellowship with God, well, we must first know who he is. Now, John probably more concisely than any other writer in the New Testament probably declares and explains God to us more than, like I said, any other writer. All other writers tell us about him. They tell us about what God does. They describe his glory and things of that nature. But John is the one who really gets down to telling us who the true nature of God is. And so he'll say things like John, the fourth chapter and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Or as we've mentioned here in verse 5, God is light, in him there is no darkness. Or later on in this epistle of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, there he'll say God is love. So in a very concise kind of way, he gives us three identifying marks of who God is. God is light. God is spirit. God is love. And he doesn't say that God is a spirit. He didn't say he is a light, or he is a love. He didn't say he is the light. He didn't say he is the love, or he is the spirit. He says God is love, light, and spirit. And those are the summation or the definition of the quality of what God really is about. And so when you look at the definition of God, at least in my mind, there is a positive side of this, and then there is a negative side of it. If you were to start off, say, with the positive side of it, it simply says that God is light. There are dozens of passages in the Old Testament that proclaim God as being light. Let me just share with you just a couple of them very quickly. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 36 verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. And when Isaiah talked about, you know, the Messiah coming, he says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, and you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's the nature of light that you see that makes things what? Well, light has a propensity of making things visible. It makes things seeable. It's a word that is the symbol of knowledge. It's the symbol of intelligence. It's the symbol of vision. Most people, when you think about light, it's the symbol of what holiness is about or what purity is about. And that perfection or that purity is all wrapped up in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so John, as he talks about what God is about, he says, look at what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, what we have handled and felt and touched. This is the one that we proclaim to us. He has come to explain God to us. We have seen him. I have seen him. And I'm telling you about this so that you may have the same kind of joy that we enjoy as well. So God is those kinds of things. Notice what light can also do. Look at John 1, back to the Gospel of John. And notice verse 4, if you will. John 1 and verse 4. It says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Well, that's who God is. And so what it says is that, listen, light is that which exposes things. Jesus came in the world, and he exposed something, that being the light. Well, what did he expose? Well, he exposed you. And he exposed me. What was it that he exposed? Well, he exposed the sin that is in our lives. And so those who claim to be children of God, those who have fellowship with him, it says, must walk in the light because he is in the light. We are to be known for something, and what we're to be known for is righteousness. We talked about that some this morning out of 2 Peter 1, we're talked about the righteousness of God in him. We have been accredited Christ's righteousness. We are to demonstrate that. We are to reflect it, to show that to people who are around us. But here's the kicker. This light is going to expose a lot of ugly and selfish and nasty and big and little things in our lives that can be very embarrassing or can make us feel very ashamed, or can make us feel very guilty. And there's several ways that we can go about handling it and dealing with it. But the fact is that Jesus himself became the light, and he revealed himself to John, and he reveals himself to us, and he gives us a contrast of who we are and what we are. So the positive side of that is that the light has been revealed to us so that we know what is good and what is bad, what is evil and what is righteous, what is moral and what is immoral, by looking at the life of Jesus that is revealed within the scriptures. Well, remember I said that there are maybe two definitions. One is a positive definition. It exposes things. But the second definition is one that is somewhat negative. And there it says, in God there is no darkness. So in God there is no darkness. But not only is there no darkness in God, but God won't put up with any darkness. And darkness is just another way of saying there is no sin or there is no shortcoming in God. But rather, it exposes it, and because of that, it says, you know, God is light, and him there is no darkness. And so he's not going to put up with any darkness whatsoever. So by saying that God is light, it immediately denies that there is any darkness within him. Why? Because God is good. Why? Because God is holy. And so he is not sinful in any way. There's a passage of scripture that's found over in 2 Peter or in 1 Peter, the first chapter. And in that section of scripture, it says something about who God is, and then it says also something about who we are to be as well. So notice it's over in 1 Peter. It's in the second chapter, or in the first chapter, it starts with verse 13 and going down. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13 and going down. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you to be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address the Father, one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during your time or your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so he says something about God. In God, there is no darkness at all. In fact, he says, God is holy, and he says, as children, we are to be holy as well. As God is holy, we are to be holy. We are to be above what the world is about. We have been set apart to demonstrate, to be the light of the earth, to be the salt of the earth, to be different from the world that is around us. So to have fellowship with God, the first thing is this, you have to know God. Number two, to have fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light. Walking in the light is done in two ways. One is this, is don't deny that there is sin in your life. In fact, we all know, or we should acknowledge, that we do sin. And we don't sin just a little bit, we probably sin a lot sometimes. Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, you know this passage so well. There it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 9 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we are sinful in so many ways. And so John is talking to Christians here, okay? So he's not talking to the world, he's talking to Christians. And what he has to say is something that is ageless. And there's some truth that is there today that was back then that comes to us today. So I want you to notice three attitudes that may exist when it comes down to thinking about the contrast between darkness and light. When it comes down to being sinners and recognize that we're sin or not recognizing that we are sin. Three attitudes of sin in one's life. You might remember that all claim to know God, just as we do today. Look at what he says here in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1. Starts by saying, God is light, in him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And what he's talking about those who take serious sin. They just don't dance it around it, but they take it as something that is serious. And so the question that it's begging us to ask is, do we take sin serious in our own lives? You know, if we say that we walk in light and yet we are in darkness, well, then we're liars. That's what he is getting down to. And so it's a claim that is a common one. And it's the one that says, I have fellowship with God, and yet I'm walking in darkness. And he says, well, that's just a big lie. And not only that, you know it's a lie. You know that it's something that should not be in our lives. And so when you talk about walking in darkness, he's simply just talking about walking in sin. And yet we know that we are progressively supposed to be moving towards light or walking in light. That means that of a godly kind of life. So John is talking about someone who doesn't take their sin seriously. I mean, they haven't really dealt with that thing. And he says, well, the person is a liar. The person who walks in darkness, well, at the same time they say that they're walking in light, well, he said that's just a big lie. Now, I just said that the opposite of walking in darkness is not to have a sinless life. So if it's not, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is walking in the light. And that's what verse 7 says. There he says, well, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all our sins. So he's talking about something that is going to be horizontal, as well as something that becomes vertical. And so he says, when we are pursuing righteousness, not perfection, but when we're pursuing righteousness, walking in the light, the result is that we have fellowship. We have fellowship vertically with God. Not only do we have fellowship vertically with God, we have fellowship one with another. And that's all made possible because of what Christ has done. And that is the cleansing from his blood. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood, he says, of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. So we know we are sinners. We know we fall short, but let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves into something that is not right. Then he talks about a second group. It's found in verse 8. There it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, they are proclaiming to be without sin. We're talking about Christians, okay? They're proclaiming to be without sin. And so that's the danger of misunderstanding verse 7. Because you say, well, because, you know, the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing me, then that means that I am without any sin. And John says he doesn't call him a liar here. What he says is that you are just deceiving yourself. Two things about deception. The first one is this. The person who says that I have no sin knows better. You know that you are a sinner. You may say you have no sin, but you know better. And not only should you know better, but everyone else knows better. When you think about my life here, if I were to stand up here and say to you that I am without sin, how many of you are going to buy that? I know I'm a sinner, okay? But I also know you know I'm a sinner, and I know you know I'm a sinner because I've been here, almost 18 years, and I've told on myself so many times. So you know the truth about me. There's no way I can sit up and tell you that I'm a perfect individual. I am a saint, but I'm a sinner made a saint. And then I still sin in my life. I still fall short in my life. And so as a result of that, a person may truly believe that he isn't a sinner. And as a result, he excuses his sinful deeds. He does not confess them because he feels like he is already cleansed. And so he doesn't need to do that. But verse 9 says, here should be the real response. The real response, he says, is in verse 9 is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the blood of Jesus continually is cleansing us, but we're still sinners, and God says, you ought to confess your sins. God's response to that is, it says, he is faithful and he is righteous or just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that really is super good news for us. But then you have a third group, and this third group is probably the most dangerous of all of them. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so this person is saying that they have never sinned. And if you have never sinned, what is it that you don't need? You don't need God. You don't need God if you have convinced yourself that you have never sinned. And so there's that constant need to recognize something. Now, the thing about this thing here is it says, listen, you are not deceiving yourself. You're not a liar when it comes to this. It's something much worse than that. He says, you make God to be a liar. Because God said, you are a sinner. Now, that's not a popular message, you know, in 2021. But that's the truth. God says, you are a sinner. And if you say, no, I'm not, then you just said, God is lying. God is a liar here. And so what is right? The sinner who says that he is not a sinner, or God who says he is a sinner? Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. If you got to believe someone, then you better believe God. And if you just look at just common sense itself, and rubbing shoulders with one another will prove to you and to the other person that, listen, we all fall short of the glory of God. Those three denials, when it comes down to sin, are dangerous for us. I'm thankful that you and I have something that is really good. See, why would you want to take advantage of God's grace in that way? Why would you want to say, listen, I'm going to walk in darkness, but I'm going to claim to be walking in the light? Why would you want to just lie to yourself like that? Okay, why would you want to deceive yourself in that kind of a way? Why would you want to deny that which is a fact? When what God asks you to do is simply this, is confess or acknowledge to me that you're a sinner. And I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins. and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, God's a good God. God's a God that loves us and wants us to feel the refreshing relationship that we can have with him. So who is God? Well, it's simple for John. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Who are the children of God? They're the ones who walk in light and not in darkness. And they're the ones who are cleansed from all sin. And that's a promise that has been given to you as a Christian. And what a wonderful promise that is. However, if you're not a Christian, then there's also the promise of forgiveness as well because of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, he told those crowds of people there that they had crucified the Son of God, that there was sin in their lives. And they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer to them, day one, Pentecost, the beginning of the church, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of cleansing by the blood of Christ, having your past completely wiped away, your present renewed, and a bright future before you. So if you have any need, whatever it might be, maybe you just need to take care of that business right where you sit, but if you'd like to do it and ask us to help you, there will be no judgment on our part. We'll simply pray with you and pray for you. And if you'd like to become a Christian this evening, then we'll assist you in that as well. Once you come, we're together, we stand and sing.